Well, thank you very much for having me to speak this evening. It's a great privilege to be with you, and I bring you greetings from Poplar Baptist Church. And we often, when we have our pre-service prayer meetings on Sunday mornings, and we also have a prayer meeting on Sunday evenings as well, we often do pray for the blessing of God to be upon the Strangers Rest Church, and we do remember you often in our praying. So this evening I would like to draw your attention to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and verses 10 to sorry chapter 10 and verses 3 to 5. So 2 Corinthians 10 3 to 5, where the Apostle Paul writes as follows: "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So let's now pray. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have this evening to consider your word. And we pray, Lord, please help me to be able to teach your word in a way which is accurate and faithful to your word. And please enable me to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we consider your word now, we pray that for those of us who are yours already, we'll be strengthened and encouraged and moved to serve you with zeal and with joy and with confidence and with holiness. And we pray, Lord, that any that do not yet know Christ, we pray that you might move them to come to you for salvation. So bless us, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, these verses speak to us about the mighty power that those who speak about Christ exercise when they declare the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. They also speak to us about the great battle that is going on for the souls of men. People who are unbelievers are in the grip of Satan. And God is extending his mighty kingdom, and he is delivering people who are held captive by Satan and bringing them into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, humanly speaking, nobody can ever become a Christian because people are in the grip of Satan. But what these verses speak to us about is how the true believer has access to supernatural spiritual weapons, which can demolish the spiritual fortresses that stop people from believing in Christ. And as the true believer uses these weapons, those people whom God has chosen to save are liberated and enabled to believe in Christ and brought to Christ. They are rescued from the kingdom of Satan and brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do you need to hear these verses this evening? Well, first of all, let me address anybody who might be listening now or might listen at some point in the future who is not yet a true Christian. If you're not yet a true Christian, you need to hear these verses because they show you what your heart is like. they show you that you are like a fortress that is locked up against God. You do not want God in your life. But these verses also show you that God has the power to break down your opposition to Christ and to bring you to him. Now, if you are a Christian already, these verses speak to you about what God has done in your life. You once were closed up against God, as I was as well, impregnable to his word. But God broke through your defenses that you had against him. He destroyed the opposition that you had to him, and he mightily conquered your heart and brought you to himself. And so if you are a believer, these verses should encourage you. God has done a supernatural work in my life. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. But also, if you are a Christian, these verses should encourage you. Perhaps you have non-Christian, unconverted members of your family, and they seem so hostile to God. They seem so dead. What to you is so obvious and so clear and so wonderful. You try to share that with your non-Christian family member, and that person is just blind. Perhaps there's a hostile reaction when you try to speak about Christ. But the wonderful thing is that God has got the power to break through that opposition to Christ in your non-Christian family member or your work colleague or your neighbor. There is no one so hard that his heart cannot be softened. There is no one who so blind that his eyes cannot be opened. There is no one so dead that he cannot be made alive by the power of God. Now, these verses are also important to listen to, because if you are a Christian, you need to understand the means that God uses. We need to use the right methods, the right weapons in this spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. Sadly, sometimes some good, well-meaning Christians don't use the right weapons, the right tactics. And so they do not see the results that they should see. Now, so let me just say a bit about the context. So Paul, this is in the opening verses of a section of 2 Corinthians, where Paul is having to deal with false teachers who've come into the church in Corinth. And he's forced to do what he doesn't want to do naturally, which is to defend himself. And in the opening two verses, Paul makes an appeal to the majority of the church in Corinth. And he appeals to them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He says that he doesn't want to have to be bold with them. He doesn't want to have to confront them. He knows he's going to have to confront the false teachers when he gets there. But he's really hoping that the believers will already have distanced themselves from these what he calls super apostles that are there in this church in Corinth. And so he won't have to be bold against these false teachers. And there in these verses, he's talking about power that he had as an apostle. In these verses 1 and 2, we know that he had power to strike people blind. Apostles could, you know, Peter spoke to Ananias and Sapphira and they fell down dead. He might have had to use his apostolic power. And he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh, because the people in it, that these false teachers were saying, oh, well, this Paul, he's got no power. He's just weak. Look at him. He's got no strength. But now, in these verses 3 to 5, he talks about not just the power that he has as an apostle to discipline, but the power that all Christians exercise, all true Christians. I think we can say that verses 3 to 5 are talking not just about the power that he had as an apostle to discipline, which he talked about in verse 2, and also in verse, he go on to talk about in verse 6. But here in verses 3 to 5, he's talking about the power that I would suggest to you, he's talking about the power that all true believers have as they preach the gospel. Why do I say that? Well, because he uses the word we, but also because of what he talks about as happening when this power is exercised. That he's talking about people being converted, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's not just what apostles do, not even just what preachers do, but as all Christians use the weapons that God has given, then we can expect that great things will happen. And so I'm taking these verses as applying to the power that all true Christians exercise when they preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's think about this. And there are 5 things I'd like to draw out from these verses. First of all, I want us to see this. There is a spiritual battle that is going on for the souls of men. Let's read these verses again. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here is the language of warfare. We do not war, he says, after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Here is a battle going on. What is this battle? This is the battle for the souls of men. And we got the clash between the kingdom, the dominion of Satan on the one hand, and the kingdom of God on the other. Now, this world, from the time of the fall, has been under the rule of Satan. Jesus calls him the prince of this world, prince of the Satan. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. And people are, from the moment they are born, they are in the kingdom of Satan. They are under his domination, under his rule. They are deceived by his lies and held captive by him and controlled by him in their behavior. Now, generally speaking, this control by Satan is not through demons living inside people. A few people, yes, that's true. Demons live inside them and actually take control, literally take control of their minds and their speech. But that would be a very wasteful use of resources for the devil to put, and he wouldn't have, doesn't have enough demons to put demons in every single person. So the way in which the devil controls most of people is through controlling the way in which society thinks, through things like the media, through education, through films, through books. And he dominates people through these means. Now, for centuries, the domination of Satan over this world went unchallenged, except for a tiny nation, and even of Israel, and even within nation, that Israel, nation of Israel, only a few people were true believers and really escaped from the dominion of Satan. But then God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And Jesus lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross in the place of sinners. And he bore the punishment that they deserved. And then he was raised from the dead. And by that cross, God smashed the power of Satan, because the power of Satan is through accusing people for their sins. And so Satan's power has been crippled. And Jesus then went back up to heaven, and from heaven is poured out the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is enabling the proclamation of the word of the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And at the same time, in those whom God has chosen to save, the Holy Spirit works in them so that that when they hear that message, they are moved to believe the message, and they are plucked out of the kingdom of Satan and brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is happening is that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is advancing as more and more people are brought out of the dominion of Satan and brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, speaking to believers, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So what is going on at the moment is there is this great conflict going on between the kingdom of Satan on the one hand and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ on the other. There is this great clash of kingdoms. There is this warfare going on. And each time someone comes to Christ, each person who is being brought to Christ is, as it were, on the front line of that battle, or is the devil is trying to cling on to that person, but God, the Holy Spirit, conquers that person and breaks down his opposition to Christ and brings him to the Lord Jesus Christ. So every time someone is converted, there is a monumental spiritual battle that takes place. And this often involves great difficulty for the person himself, and also difficulty for the person who preaches the gospel to that person. And each person who's converted is a mighty miracle of God, a mighty demonstration of the power of God. Now, just before we go any further, let me just say to anybody who is showing interest in the gospel, or maybe you've come to Christ recently, perhaps everything's gone wrong in your life. Perhaps there's been all sorts of problems, perhaps family difficulties, health issues, you name it, terrible things. Well, that shouldn't be surprising, because of this great battle that's going on between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And equally, if you're involved in outreach, you should not be surprised if you find yourself under spiritual attack. So that's the first thing to see then from this passage. There is a mighty spiritual battle going on. Now, the second thing to see is this. Humanly speaking, it is impossible for anyone to be converted. Look at what he says there. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Then he talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. He talks about strongholds. What are these strongholds? Well, I suggest to you that these strongholds, this is a way of Paul talking about human hearts which are in opposition to God. Human hearts, which are like mighty fortresses against the truth of God that is in Christ. The problem is that every man in his natural state is locked up like a castle against the truth. That's why I asked us to read from Joshua, the story of Joshua, about the from Joshua about the story of Jericho. There was Jericho, this mighty fortress city, which was locked up against the people of God. And that's how the human heart is. People are barricaded, as it were, against God. They just don't want God. Think about the obstacles that there are to somebody becoming a Christian. First of all, the fact that in our natural state, in their natural state, people are spiritually dead. Paul talks to the Ephesians. He reminds them how before they were made alive by God, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. Then also there is the fact that the human heart in its natural state doesn't want God. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. So when offered salvation, when offered to know God, when offered to be saved and delivered from the power of sin, in his natural state, the human heart will say, no, I don't want that. I don't want God. I don't want a life free from sin. And then think also about the fact that people have been blinded by Satan. Back in chapter 4 of this letter, and verses 3 to 5, verse 4, he says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's the problem. People are blind in their sins. They don't want God. They can't see. You know, you put the truth in front of them. You explain the gospel to them. They just can't see it. It's nonsense to them. And then consider also the fact that there is huge pressure which comes upon the person who is in a non-Christian family or got non-Christian friends. If that person comes to Christ, there's going to be massive opposition from his friends, massive opposition from his family. It could be that the family will cut that person right off. He might even be threatened with death. Who's going to want to become a Christian when they're being offered when to become a Christian is at the price of death? Humanly speaking, that's impossible. And then on top of that, there are so many clever deceptions that the devil puts out there for anybody who might start to show some sort of interest in Christianity. There's so many counterfeits. There's Islam, there's Roman Catholicism, there's Jehovah's Witnesses, there's so-called liberal Christianity, there's the health and wealth gospel. There are all these different alternatives out there which are so much more attractive in so many ways because they don't challenge people's sin. They don't make such demands in terms of confessing your utter hopelessness before God. And so, humanly speaking, as we try to preach the gospel, we haven't got a hope. You might think we're wasting our time, but we'll come to see that, in fact, that's not the case at all because of the power of God, as we'll see in a moment. But what lessons can we learn from this thing that we've just seen, this second thing we've seen, that humanly speaking, it is impossible for anybody to become a Christian? Well, first of all, if you are a believer, realize and be grateful to God for that mighty work that God has done in you. And realize that it's nothing to do with you. It must be because God decided that he would step in and save you. And ultimately, that must go back to the fact that God chose you in Christ before the creation of the world, that he would work in your life. So be grateful for that gracious work that God has done in your life, and give him all the credit and all the glory for granting you to come to him, for giving you the gift of repentance and faith. But also, if you're a Christian, realize that what God has done in you, he can do in others as well. God has got the power to do what cannot be done humanly. But then also there's a lesson for anybody who might be listening who's not yet a Christian. You need to realize the desperate state that you're in. You are dead in your sins. You are an enemy of God. You don't want God. You are locked up against God. You need to be born again. And you need to come to God and say to God, I'm sorry, I've been such a rebel against you. And you need to ask him to work in you. Well, we're in a great spiritual battle. We've seen that humanly speaking, no one can become a Christian. Now, then the third thing is this. We need to realize that human power cannot advance the kingdom of God. Look at what he says there in verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul does not war after the flesh. He doesn't mean use human means. He doesn't mean use human tactics, human weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And when he says carnal, that's a word which means according to, carnal means fleshly. What does he mean by fleshly? What he means is using human means, mere human power. Now, unfortunately, if we go back down through the history of Christianity and come right down to our own day, sadly, this has not always been appreciated by believers. And sadly, you sometimes find professing believers trying to use carnal means to try to extend the kingdom of God. Let me mention some human means that some have used at different times. One is physical coercion. Sometimes people have tried to force people to become Christians by using power, political power. They've embraced the power of the state to force people to confess Christ. Now, of course, the big culprit in this, of course, is the Roman Catholic religion, which has unashamedly embraced the power of the state and used horrific torture and other means to try to compel loyalty to the Catholic religion. But sadly, we have to be honest here. Sadly, sometimes some who are even, you know, our reformer friends, you know, have used the power of the state in some instances to try to enforce orthodoxy. But Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." Political power or human power is not, or coercion is not, how the kingdom of God extends. People's hearts are not changed by the sword. Another fleshly means that some have used sometimes is clever philosophical arguments. They've tried to argue people into believing in Christ through various clever arguments. Now, apologetics, it has its play in terms for Christians in helping us as Christians to understand that our faith is rational and reasonable, and there's nothing wrong with that in its own place. But philosophical arguments by themselves do not bring about conviction of sin. There has to be that work on the heart. There has to be that conviction. There has to be that realization, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved by Christ. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, another carnal means that some professing believers have used is being what we might call psychological tricks. We all know, don't we, that a clever salesman can bring about a deal if he uses the right, you know, means of leading questions and maybe a bit of psychological pressure and so on. They can use clever tricks to bring about a decision to, I don't know, install double glazing or something like that. And the person, in their right mind, they would have done what they've been tricked to do, but they get manipulated into making that decision. Now, we have to admit, don't we, sometimes that some believers, professing believers, have used clever tricks. You know, they set up a meeting with a certain way, with the lighting in a certain way, the music in a certain way, perhaps alternating shouting and speaking very softly. They get people to, you know, to follow a prayer, and then they say, oh, did you pray that prayer? Now raise your hand if you pray that prayer. Oh, now you, so then, now if you raised your hand, now stand up. Now if you stood up, now come to the front. Oh, we got a decision for Christ. But it's manipulation. It's clever trickery, manipulation. But Paul says earlier in this chapter, chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And then others have tried things like, you know, providing a spectacle or an entertainment. You know, they, you know, a big band and strobe lights and you know, maybe some smoke and thinking, well, if we can give people a good show, a good experience, like, you know, like a bit like a rock concert or something like that, well, then we'll get the people to come in. And, well, yes, people might come in. They might have lots of numbers, but are people being converted? Are their hearts being changed? Are they being changed from rebels to subjects of Christ? So there are various carnal means, and probably others could be mentioned that people try. But Paul says, we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Well, then fourthly, we then come to what are the weapons that are used? And the answer is that the weapons of that God uses are spiritual weapons. Let's hear the verses again. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So what are these spiritual weapons? Well, I think we can say from Scripture there are three key spiritual weapons that God uses. First of all, there's the Word of God. Again, that verse in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, but by not walking craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It is through the truth, through the Word of God, through the gospel, the message of salvation in Christ, that lives are changed. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew first, then for the Greek. It is the Word of God that is that dynamite that blows up the edifices that stand in the way of people coming to Christ. It's the Word of God which brings conviction of sin. It's the Word of God that enables people to see the glory of Christ. It's the Word of God that God uses to bring people to repentance and to faith. Now, of course, this is not just automatic. You know, some people sometimes think, well, as long as you just say the words, as long as you just say the gospel, it will happen. No, obviously we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to anoint that word. It's the Word of God preached in the power of the Holy Spirit that has this effect. But it is the word that God uses. This Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4 of Hebrews, how the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting through to a division of soul and spirit, and exposing. I'll just read Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God comes to somebody in the power of the Spirit. It exposes to that person the corruption of his heart, and it brings that person to repentance. So the first one is, the first weapon is the Word of God. The second weapon is holiness, the holiness of the child of God. Paul talks in this chapter, in this book, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, he says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers of victory, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. It is through having this holiness, it is this word of God taught and spoken by a holy believer. That is a very, very powerful combination. Robert Murray McShane said, didn't he, that this quotation, which is famous and rightly so, he says, "It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God." Holiness. So important. You can speak really well and have wonderful gifts of oratory and declare the Bible, but if it's not backed up with holy life, it's going to be very ineffective. But you might stumble over your words, but you have a holy life, and God can use that in a mighty way. And then the third spiritual weapon we have is prayer, isn't it? As the children of God, we can go directly to God and speak with Almighty God. And remember that you go to God and you ask God for something, and if that is God's will, if that is God's plan, he will decree it. He will command it to happen. And that thing cannot not happen. It has to happen if God has decreed it. What power there is there? Not that we are powerful, but we are communicating with the Almighty God. Now, notice three things about these three weapons. They are not the monopoly of pastors. Any true believer can do those three things. You think about Naaman. Who was instrumental in Naaman's conversion? Well, it was that little servant girl. We don't know how old she was, probably just a teenager, who'd been taken captive by the Assyrians. And she said, "If only my master would go and find it and find this prophet in Israel, Elisha, he will be okay, he'll be healed." And just a very simple testimony, very simple word, but that was used. And then Naaman went, and then he got healed and he got converted. And the Lord can use very ordinary people. You're a Christian. You can live a holy life. You can talk to your neighbor. You can talk to your friend about Christ and say about how Christ can save him or her. You can pray for your family members. These things are available to us all. Some of us, yes, are public preachers. Some of us can preach in the marketplace, in the open air. Some of us can preach in church meetings. Not all can do that. But all of us can speak about Christ. All of us can bear testimony. All of us can live holy lives. All of us can pray for God to work. I heard the other day about a very old lady who had a terminal diagnosis of cancer about a year or maybe 2 years ago. And she's ready to die. She's ready to go to be with the Lord. And she was very ill. And then she didn't die. She carried on living. She said, "Why am I still here? I don't want to go feel the Lord." But then she had a carer who came in, and she, and in her weakness, she could hardly say a few words, but she spoke about Christ to this carer. And this carer ended up going to her church and got converted. The Lord used this little old lady
in her weakness
to conquer the resistance to Christ that was in that carer's heart. So we've seen that there's a spiritual warfare going on. We've seen that, humanly speaking, no one can be converted. We've seen that we mustn't use carnal means. We've seen also that we must use spiritual means. And then finally, let us notice how, when the right weapons are used, the effect is very powerful. Let's read the verses again. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here are these people. Here is this man, this woman, who is utterly locked up against Christ, totally impregnable to the gospel. And blind, dead in sins, doesn't want to know, but some faithful Christian shares the word of God with that person. And the resistance collapses. The walls come crumbling down. And that person's heart is conquered by Christ. And this is why I asked Mark to read from that story of Jericho, because it's both an illustration of the resistance of the human heart to God, but also it's an illustration of the power of the gospel. Just as, you know, when Joshua and the others, they shouted, the walls came down. So when the Christian declares the word of God in those in whom God has chosen to save, the resistance to that gospel collapses. And that person, whoever he's been, maybe he's been an atheist, maybe he's been a drug addict, a wife batterer, a paedophile, or he's been a very upstanding, noble citizen, but still with that pride and self-righteousness that resists the gospel, whatever it is. But God, at that moment, can break that down. And so the stronghold collapses. The imaginations, that means those high thoughts, those thoughts which are anti-God, they're cast down. The high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God says, I'm not going to believe. Down it comes. Those thoughts which are opposed to God, they're brought into captivity to Christ, to the obedience of Christ. And the person is converted. So thanks be to God. Our God is powerful. I don't know if there people say this about you, but people have said to about Poplar Baptist Church, they said, oh, of course, the problem with Poplar Baptist Church is they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit, we'd be absolutely sunk. Of course we believe in the Holy Spirit. The whole church is built on the foundation of the Holy Spirit. Every person is converted by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every growth in grace is a supernatural act of God. Of course we believe in the supernatural. Of course we believe in the Holy Spirit. We just don't believe in these plain signs and wonders. But we believe in the Holy Spirit. Of course we do. Biblical Christianity is supernatural from beginning to end. And if you don't believe in the supernatural God, if you don't believe in people, in the Holy Spirit working in people's lives, you might as well pack up shop and clothes and go home. Because no one will ever be converted and the church will just die. We must have the Holy Spirit. And we believe in the Holy Spirit. And we must call upon the Holy Spirit to act. But the promise is that as we take the means that God has provided and we use those means, God will act. We don't know when, we don't know how. It might be 20 years, 30 years down the line. We don't know. We might all be dead by the time we see it happen. But there will be a harvest because that's the promise. So then let me just recap then these five things. First of all, we're in a mighty spiritual battle for the souls of men. Secondly, humanly speaking, no one will ever become a Christian. Thirdly, the Christian who understands the Bible will not use carnal weapons to try to spread the gospel. Fourthly, instead, the true Christian who understands the Bible will use spiritual weapons, the means that God has provided. And fifthly, when these weapons are used, God will act supernaturally where he chooses to act in his own time. So, final applications. First of all, if you're not yet saved, you need a miracle in your life. You need to be born again. But you can't make yourself born again. No, you can't, but you can ask God to do that miracle in you. And what the scripture does tell you to do is to repent and to believe. So go to Christ and repent of your sins and come to Christ for salvation. If you are a Christian, then these words should both encourage and rebuke. They should rebuke because perhaps you've been using carnal means, or perhaps you've not been making an effort to preach Christ at all. You've just given up. But it's also an encouragement. And we need that encouragement, don't we? Don't give up on your non-Christian family or friends. Don't give up on your neighbors. Pray. Live a holy life. Take opportunities to speak of Christ. Perhaps go and do some door knocking or go out to the marketplace. Don't give up, because Christ is powerful. The word of God is powerful. These means that God has given are strong and they are mighty and they can transform lives. And don't be intimidated by the thought that you're not very gifted or you feel weak physically. Look to God to do great and wonderful things, and pray for others. Maybe you might not be able to be very active in terms of outreach, but perhaps you can pray for Mark and others, perhaps as they go out and get involved in outreach. So may the Lord bless his word and encourage us in his word and give us the grace to heed his word and to apply it in our lives. Thank you.